Good morning. Do you remember praying as a child? Do you remember the words that you may have prayed? Remember the first prayer you ever had, maybe one that mom or dad taught you? Maybe it went something like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Do you remember that? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What if when you lay down to sleep tonight, you knew that it would be the last time that you would ever lay down to sleep? What if when you close your eyes, you knew that it would be the last time that you would ever close your eyes? What if you knew when you went to bed tonight that tomorrow you would be history? Never again be able to hold the ones that you love. Never again to be held by the ones that love you. What would it be like when you laid down, you realize you'd never see another sunset, another sunrise, never hear another bird sing out in the trees, never live another day? How would you sleep? Or would you sleep? Could you sleep? I've read that often they put a suicide watch on prisoners in states where they have been sentenced to death. I guess they probably don't want a prisoner to hurry up what's about to come to them the next morning. And I always wondered, do they really use alcohol to swab the arm before they inject them? If so, for what purpose? Do you think you'd be able to sleep? I'm not sure I would be able to sleep at all. Or whether or not my mind would be just, what do they say, racing? Maybe life filled with regrets, what ifs would all come to mind. Maybe I'd be wondering whether or not I'd said goodbye to all the people that I wanted to and the thank you to all of those that I needed to. Maybe I'd be asking myself if I lived a good life, if I was righteous enough, if I left a mark. Maybe I'd be asking whether or not anybody would even remember me after a short period of time. What if tonight was your last night? That is the situation that Peter finds himself in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. To set the stage, King Herod had ordered the execution of James, who was the brother of John. Now, Scripture tells us that James was one of those, what did they call it, sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, the Zebedee's boys, if you would. Remember that original group of followers that Jesus would come to call his disciples? It was that James that was executed by King Herod. So perhaps you're thinking, well, I think I know about that King Herod. Wasn't he that king that sent out notice and killed, you remember, all the boys that were 2 years old and under, because he was looking for Jesus? That story involving the wise men that came from the east. Well, if you think it's that King Herod, you're partly right. It was a King Herod. It just wasn't this King Herod. So wait a minute. You're saying, I remember a King Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. Well, if you think it's that King Herod, you're partially right again. It was a King Herod, but it wasn't this King Herod. This King Herod was King Herod Agrippa. And he killed James, the brother of John, and he saw how it pleased the Jewish leaders of the day. Though it doesn't say, I'm guessing he says, well, great, look, if I can win praise from the Jews in leadership in the area by killing the Christian James, just think what I can do. Today, politicians want to lower your taxes in order to gain popularity. In that day, I guess Herod could just kill Christians. So if killing James made me popular, just think how popular I could become if I killed Peter, the Apostle Peter. So I gathered up Peter, arrested him, and I threw him in prison. Now, if you happen to be scanning through this 12th chapter of Acts here, you're going to see that it was a Passover time. The scripture here says it was the days of unleavened bread. And he didn't want to execute Peter during the holidays. So he decides as soon as the Passover is over, then he's going to separate Peter's head, much like what happened to John the Baptist. So here's the picture. It's painted for us. Peter is in prison. He's awaiting a trial. And at the conclusion of that trial, it is highly probable that he's going to be executed. You read on in Acts chapter 12, it says that while Peter was in prison, the church called a prayer meeting. And they were all up late praying. I don't know whether they were praying for the release of Peter, or whether they were praying that Peter might be able to have the courage and the strength to face what would probably be an imminent demise. You know, I think there's an example for us. And if you are in Acts 12, look down with me at verse 5. For here's something I think the church needs to know about. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church was in, what's it say, constant prayer. Now, in my Bible, they have footnoted that word constant, and if you look down, if you have such a footnote, it says constantly, or in parentheses, it says, are in earnest. So what is it saying? While Peter was in prison, the church was earnestly, continually, constantly, with all they got, praying. Then they were praying, now I lay me down to sleep. They were really getting into it, no doubt. That's what the church was doing when one of their own was in trouble. I just suggest that that's what the church ought to be doing today for their brothers and sisters in Christ when we know they're in trouble. But that's what the church was doing. What was Peter doing? I would play the what-if game. If you were Peter, knowing what lay before you, and the track record of the Herods before you, what would you have been doing the night before your trial and probable execution? You'd either be wide awake, or you'd be praying. Just like the church was praying, constantly, earnestly, with all you got. But that's not the case. Look down in verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Instead of being wide awake, Peter was sleeping. Chained between two Roman soldiers that surely wasn't quiet, and guards out there by the door that surely were making noise and talking, he was out like a light. A deep sleep. But it gets interesting. It goes on to say, and suddenly there was a great light that filled the prison cell, and standing there was an angel of God. And what did Peter do? He was sleeping. It didn't wake him up. You got to hate that. Here this angel makes this great grand entrance into the scene. Poof! A great light fills the cell. And there stands this big, I assume, strapping angel of God, expressing his strength in the way he looked and standing there in all of his glory. And what's Peter doing? Peter doesn't wake up at all. I'm going to paraphrase what the angel said. I think the angel said something like, "Hey, come on, get up, quick, we got to get out of here." If you read it, at least in the New King James Version, it goes simply this way: "Arise quickly." I want you to notice what's after the end of quickly, an exclamation point. "Arise quickly." There's earnest in his voice, as was in the prayers. The thing that surprises me is not the miraculous rescue of the angel of God. God is God. God can do things like this. God has done things like this. What amazes me is the fact that in all of this, Peter is asleep. Who is this guy? This is Peter. This is the same guy who drew his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and whacked off the ear if somebody was out to get Jesus. This is the same Peter who vowed that he would never forsake his Lord, and three times he did that very night. That this is the same Peter who saw Jesus walking on the water, and what did he do? He jumped out of the boat thinking he could walk on water, and he did for a step or so. Everything we know about Peter and his nature is turned inside out. The fact that we find him in these circumstances asleep. What happened? What made the difference in his life from back then to now? I say three words. The Holy Spirit. You can't see what I wrote here. What I wrote here put an exclamation point at the end of the word Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The result of the Holy Spirit on Peter's life is all summed up in what we've been studying the past few weeks, found over in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, where we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." When the Holy Spirit comes and controls your life, then you're going to exhibit these kinds of fruits to all who witness you. 2 weeks ago, I talked about love. It's evident in the life of a believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about joy. It shows up in the life of a Spirit-controlled Christian. Today, we're going to look at the third characteristic, peace. What is peace? That's a good question. It can be defined in several ways. One guy said it this way. It's kind of cute. Peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. In the New Testament, the concept of peace doesn't have to do with the absence of war. It doesn't have to do with the absence of interpersonal relationships. In the New Testament, it has to do with a tranquility of the heart which derives from the all-pervading knowledge that we are in the hands of God. Remember Helen Keller? Why? She says, "I do not want the peace which passes understanding. I want the understanding which brings peace." Think about that. Such wisdom. And it will appear that Peter has discovered the understanding which brings peace. And the first thing he understood was that there is a God out there. Years ago, I remember driving down the McAllister Freeway, coming from downtown, heading towards the airport, and there was a big billboard up there. Just kind of a white billboard with black letters, and it said, "No God, no peace. No God, no peace." N-O, God, N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. I don't know who put it up. It's what it said. And I believe it. And the truth is, without an acknowledgement that there is a God out there, you can't have that kind of peace that the New Testament's talking about. That's why they call it the peace of God. That's why they call it God's peace in Scripture. And there is no other certainty greater than the fact that Peter knew that there was a God. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms. Familiar verse in chapter 14, verse 1. And kind of short. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I did a little research on that. Sociologists that have been studying all the various countries' statistics and data they can find put together this summation. It said, today, in the world, there are 450 to 500 million people who are atheists and don't believe in God. Guess which country leads it? China. 200 million of them in China. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Abraham Lincoln made this observation. Said, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into heaven and say there is no God. Wisdom from Abraham Lincoln. Peter knew there was a God. And he knew that whatever was going to happen to him tomorrow was being dictated by a higher power than he was. He wasn't in control. God was in control. He didn't want to share the epitaph with the atheist that reads, here lies the atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. Peter understood there was a God, and the second thing that Peter understood, he understood that God is aware. Think about that. Not only did he know that God existed, but God knew that Peter existed. That's important. Go over to the book of Galatians in chapter 4, verse 9. It says this in part. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. We need to take our beliefs to a higher level. Not just acknowledge that we believe there is a God. We also need to trust that God knows what's going on down here. Jesus himself made a remarkable statement about this. It's found over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. Verse 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Two sparrows don't drop dead out here without God having something to do with it and knowing that it took place. See, God didn't just create this world and turn his back on it. He's aware of what's going on down here. And we're not alone. He rejoices when he sees good, when he sees love, when he sees beauty. And I'm sure that his heart breaks when he sees war and he sees hatred and sees what we've done to this world he created. He knows you and everything about you. Turn over to Psalms 139, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what David said. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. David knew, God knew everything about him. Peter understood there was a God. And Peter understood that God is aware of everything going on, but he understood a third thing. Peter understood that God cares. And I'd say of the three things that surely Peter knew, this is the greatest. It's not enough to just know there's a God out there. It's not enough just to know that there's a God out there that knows what's going on. We need to also know that there's a God out there who's aware of what's happening in our life, my life. And he cares about what's happening in your life and in my life. We read back in Matthew 10:29 about the sparrows, but Jesus didn't stop there. Go back there and look at verse 29 again. For are not two sparrows sold for a coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Now look at the next two verses. But every hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He's counting these hairs, and he doesn't have to count as high as he used to, but he knows everything about me, everything about you. So when Peter closed his eyes in prison that night between two guards, he knew that if nobody else in the universe cared about what happened to him, he knew God cared. Maybe it was that experience that would cause Peter later to write out in a letter that he sent that we have recorded as 1 Peter. So turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He sums it up in part of that verse by simply saying this: casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Did you catch that? He cares for you. So maybe we could sum up what God was saying to Peter that night when he was in prison. Look, give up all your worries and your cares. Give them to me. You go to sleep. Sleep soundly tonight because I care about you. Peter knew there was absolutely nothing he could do to change the circumstances, so why worry about it? One man said it this way: for peace of mind, we need to resign as general manager of the universe. Think about that. If we're going to have peace in our life, it'll only be when we realize that God not only knows what's best for me, but that he wants what's best for me. Not only do we need to realize that, but we need to believe it. And we need to act upon it. Think back in your life. If you're going to be tonight the last one, you're going to be looking back and say, how many times did I come to a crossroads in my life and I made a decision of either doing what I think God wanted or doing what I wanted, and I chose what I wanted? Think about that. We do that. We decide that even though God is God, even though he is the creator of all the universe, we're smarter than he is. And that we know what's best for our lives, and therefore we choose what we choose. And if it doesn't line up with God, we perceive in our hearts that's because God doesn't care about us and doesn't want the best for us. When you think about it that way, that's pretty lousy logic, isn't it? He wants what's best for us. And then we look back and say, wow, if I had only listened to God, how would my life be different? It's easy to believe that God is good. It's more difficult to believe that whatever God does is good. A lady was sitting in the hospital waiting room. Her son was being operated for leukemia. And a lady sitting next to her turns to her and says, maybe God will be good and heal your son. The woman turned to her friend and said, God will be good whether he heals my son or not. It's hard for us to perceive, but it is true. God cared enough about Peter to send an angel to deliver him. That doesn't mean he cared less about James when he allowed James to be crucified. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But even though James was killed and had caused his family great pain, I'm sure, God is still good. And Peter understood that. The book of Romans hadn't been written yet at this point in history. But turn with me over to Romans chapter 3, verse 8. You've heard, 28, you've heard this verse, Romans 8, 28. The premise of it applies to Peter's circumstances as well as to ours. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Peter knew that Peter could do nothing, but Peter knew that God could do everything or anything. So why worry? Look over in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Tell God what you need. Thank God for what He has done. If that's your life, then you're going to enjoy God's peace that passes all understanding. And that peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I don't know. I suspect Peter probably prayed to God early before he went to sleep. Probably told him what he needed and thanked him for all that he had done. But then he experienced that peace, that the cares weren't with him. The cares now were with God. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, God talked to Peter in a sense and said, Peter, go to sleep and sleep soundly. I'm going to stay up the rest of the night, and I'm going to keep watch over you. I think that's what He's telling you and me. We want that fruit of the Spirit in our life besides love and besides joy. We want peace. And we can only have peace in Christ. This morning, if you need to obey your Lord, He says, come. Come. Last words, come. He wants all. Come through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed and having those sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism, and rise to walk with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's promised when you were immersed. Come if you will. We stand and sing.